الأرض ليفسد فيها ويهلك الحرث والنسل، والله لا يحب الفساد. وإذا قيل له اتق الله أخذته العزة بالإثم، فحسبه جهنم ولبئس المهاد. ومن الناس من يشري نفسه ابتغاء مرضات الله، والله رؤوف بالعباد. يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان، إنه لكم عدو مبين. فإن زللتم من بعد ما جاءتكم البينات فاعلموا أن الله عزيز حكيم. هل ينظرون إلا أن يأتيهم الله في ظلل من الغمام والملائكة وقضي الأمر، وإلى الله ترجع الأمور. سل بني إسرائيل كم آتيناهم من آية بينة، ومن يبدل نعمة الله من بعد ما جاءته فإن الله شديد العقاب. زين للذين كفروا الحياة الدنيا ويسخرون من الذين آمنوا، والذين اتقوا فوقهم يوم القيامة، والله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب. كان الناس أمة واحدة فبعث الله النبيين مبشرين ومنذرين، وأنزل معهم الكتاب بالحق ليحكم بين الناس فيما اختلفوا فيه. وما اختلف فيه إلا الذين أوتوه من بعد ما جاءتهم البينات بغيا بينهم، فهدى الله الذين آمنوا لما اختلفوا فيه من الحق بإذنه، والله يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. أم حسبتم أن تدخلوا الجنة ولما يأتكم مثل الذين خلوا من قبلكم، مستهم البأساء والضراء وزلزلوا حتى يقول الرسول والذين آمنوا معه متى نصر الله؟ ألا إن نصر الله قريب. يسألونك ماذا ينفقون، قل ما أنفقتم من خير فللوالدين والأقربين واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل، وما تفعلوا من خير فإن الله به عليم. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My topic for the night is equity and the need to be upheld in today's society. Now, what is equity and how does it compare to equality? Well, the answer is very simple, actually. Equality simply means that everybody is treated in the exact same way, no matter their socioeconomic status, no matter their circumstances or whatever, they're treated in the exact same way. Equity means that each person is treated differently depending on their status, and they are treated in a way that they would succeed in life. For example, take somebody who has a net worth of $1 billion and somebody who has a net worth of $100,000. Under the rule of equality, these two people pay the same amount of taxes. But under the rule of equity, the person with more money, the person that holds $1 billion, will now pay more taxes than the person with $100,000. Why? Because they have the means to do so. They have more, therefore they pay more. Now, Islam is based on equity. So let's look at some of the ways that our leaders upheld that equity. When we look to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wife, Lady Khadija, we see that Lady Khadija was a wealthy businesswoman. And she gave every single penny she owned to the poor. She gave so much money to the poor that at the time of her death, it is stated that she did not have enough money for a kefen, for a shroud. Meaning that she was giving more money to the poor than she was earning throughout her lifetime. She had no self-regard for what was going to happen to her and only cared about the well-being of other people. And this was, by the way, before the Prophet became a prophet, before he was ordained with the divine responsibility to take care of people. This was him as a normal human being through his own selflessness. And then we look to our first Imam, Imam Ali. And it is stated that Imam Ali only said the words no, la, when he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasoolah. And it is stated that without these words, the word no would have been removed from his vocabulary and replaced with the word yes. That la would be replaced with na'am in his vocabulary. And of course, we all know the famous story where Imam Ali, Lady Fatima, Imam al-Hassan, and Imam Hussein went hungry for 3 whole nights and days because that small piece of bread that they had to break their fast on was given away. They went to the point where the only thing that would be able to sustain them, they even gave that away in hopes of helping the people less fortunate than they. And of course, we look to Imam Hussein, who gave his own life to uphold the equity of the people. When faced with a ruler that had no regard for his people, that would spend from the treasury, from Bayt al-Mal, to sustain his own alcoholism, to sustain his dance parties, and his big dinner parties, while leaving people starving on the streets. Imam Hussein could not stand to him, could not sit down. He had to stand up and sacrifice his own life for the cause of equity. And when we look at what the Quran says about this era, the Quran says that kuntum khayra ummatin. In Surah Al-Imran, ayah 110, it says about these people, kuntum khayra ummatin, that they were the best of people. Nowadays, are the Muslims khayra ummatin? Are they the best community? Let's look at what the Muslims are doing nowadays. When we look to Saudi Arabia, who call themselves the guardians of the two shrines, the guardians of the two holiest shrines. But what are they doing on a daily basis? Look at what they're doing in Yemen, when they're bombing school buses and mosques and healthcare clinics, when they're murdering journalists who speak out against them. But they call themselves the guardians of the two shrines? Look to the UAE. When the UAE is siding with Israel while it oppresses its Palestinian brothers and sisters. And look to Iraq. Iraq, who CNN reports that their president, Barham Saleh, said earlier this year that the Iraqi government, since 2003, has stolen $150 billion from its own people. This isn't common thieves or bank robbers. This is the Iraqi government that is stealing from its own people, while its own people doesn't have electricity to survive on. They barely have enough money for food. So my brothers and sisters, it's time for us to speak up. It's time for us to voice our outrage against the things that are happening, and especially looking towards our youth. My brothers and sisters that are my age, a little bit younger than me, a little bit older than me. MashaAllah, we all have bright futures ahead of us. We need to make sure that we use these futures to uphold equity in the world. That we need to make sure that we are the difference we want to see in the world. I know we all know that what's going on right now isn't correct. We all talk about it, but we need to make sure that we are making that change that we talk about. When we talk about these things, we need to make sure that when we are older, in 20, 30 years, that these things don't happen anymore. That there is a change beginning.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters, I would like to welcome all of you for the second night of our program of Muharram, the year 1442. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all and shower you with His blessings and grace, inshallah. We are happy and glad to have our dear brother, Sayyid Ja'far al-Qazwini, with us for the second night, and inshallah we continued for another at least 9 nights, inshallah. We'll be at your service. We'd like to see your friends and family members and other people. Alhamdulillah, we see there are so many people here already, but we want to fill this up, inshallah, with your presence and your loved ones' presence. So please help me out to invite our dear brother, Sayyid Ja'far al-Qazwini, to the podium with a loud salawat.
السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you very much for the wonderful recitation by Sayyid Ali al-Qazwini. May Allah bless him, and also the wonderful speech of Sayyid Muhammad. You know, it says like son, like father. Should I say like son, like uncle as well? Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولنبلونكم بشيء من الخوف والجوع ونقص من الأموال والثمرات والأنفس وبشر الصابرين الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون صدق الله العلي العظيم As you know, dear brothers and sisters, the world is currently in the midst of the multiple waves of COVID-19 pandemic that has swept the entire world, almost 222 countries and regions, back at the beginning of 2020, and brought to heal the powerful and wealthy nations, let alone the poor nations, the sprawling nations. As you can see, that it had devastating effect on multiple accounts, from loss of life to economic and financial depression to social isolation, and you name it. The effect of this pandemic is unrivaled by any other natural disaster since the First and Second World Wars. And it's time for reflection. We need to have an insight and reflect on this deadly virus. The scientists say that this virus, the diameter of this virus, is 100 nanometer, meaning it is 1/10 of 1 in 10 millionth of a meter. That is the size of this virus. Yet, it has made, as I said, devastation and catastrophe around the world. Up to date, so far, 203 million people have been infected and tested positive. Of course, these are only official numbers. The real numbers could be much higher than these official reported numbers. The number of deaths so far is more than 4,500,000 people who have died and lost their lives due to this deadly virus. What makes it deadlier and unfortunate is that it makes a human body incubator, spreader, and carrier of this virus. Therefore, you see those people who lose their lives, unfortunately, they are lonely. No one is on their bedside. While we desperately need someone to be on our bedside on the last moments of our lives, those poor victims, they lose their lives while alone, lonely. One of the ladies called yesterday, one of the friends, our good friends, and told us that her brother is on the intubator, on the ventilator for the past week, and she requested dua from you, from all of the mu'mineen, from brothers and sisters, and we should pray for all of them. But this is one aspect of it. The other dangerous aspect of it, that this virus keep mutating, changing forms. The DNA of this virus keep changing from time to time. Now we have this variant Delta that is very contagious and very dangerous. Not only that, it also sometimes is associated with other deadly diseases. For example, in India, they noticed that this black fungus have resurfaced again, which is a fungal disease, but due to certain drugs taken by the COVID patients, which is, cortisone, now it had an adverse effect on those people and caused their death. First of all, loss of sight, and second, death. This is on the medical aspect of it. When you look at the financial aspect of it, you read the newspapers, you read the news every day, and that would tell you, very telling, on the catastrophic consequences of this deadly virus. Only in the three first months of the spread of this virus back in 2020, more than from April or from March until June, only 3 months, more than 400 million jobs were lost worldwide, only in 3 months. The amount of income loss in the world were estimated more than $4 trillion, only for the first 9 months of this pandemic. The GDP, the total GDP of the world countries has shrunk more than $23 trillion. This is due to the effect of the coronavirus. When you look at the other aspect of it, the social aspect of coronavirus, you see that, you know, all gatherings have been canceled. Alhamdulillah, we are lucky, and this is with the grace of Ahlul Bayt and the divine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us to have such kind of gathering and so much, you know, with the precautionary steps and procedures. But in the past year or so, all gatherings, all social gatherings, sport gatherings, religious gatherings were all canceled. Religious sites travels were also canceled. Unfortunately, 2 years, two consecutive years of Hajj trips were canceled to the devout people. And this is a very dangerous sign, brothers and sisters. Let's look at what Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. He says, Allah, Allah, fi bayt rabbikum, la takhluhu ma baqitum, fa'in turika fa'in falan tunadharu. Be careful. Always visit the house of your Lord, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if it's abandoned, then Allah will take the mercy away from you. And now it's been 2 years that the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is left empty. Now, other effects, our other adverse effect is on the educational level. All schools, all universities came to halt. The education, the in-person attendance in school all came to halt. And many nations, even the technologically advanced countries and wealthy and powerful countries, they also had defect and they had a problem with the education system. Not all the students were able to catch up with their educations, let alone the poor countries. Those who could not afford internet, for example, the other technological advances that the wealthy countries do have. These are all the negative effects of this pandemic. What is the take? What is our reflection? How do we take this pandemic? Should we just let it go like that, or we need to reflect on it? We need to think of it. I have a few points after your big and loud salawat, inshallah, I will touch upon them. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The first viewpoint tell you this is a divine punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is punishing the humanity. Whenever human being, whenever mankind exceeds the level of a transgression, disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the alarming level, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discipline him with certain catastrophes, with certain events. And this has been vivid throughout history of a human being. When you recite Quran, the holy scripts touch upon many communities and societies throughout the human history who have been punished by the Almighty, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْقُرَىٰ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ لَمَّا ظَلَمُوا وَجَعَلْنَا لِمَهْلِكِهِمْ مَوْعِدًا. Whenever they transgressed, whenever the level of sins and wrongdoings have exceeded the threshold, then the Almighty didn't wait for them and punished them. Now, everyone, every society, every community had its own catastrophe, had its own punishment. فَكُلًّا أَخَذْنَا بِذَنْبِهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِ حَاصِبًا وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَخَذَتْهُ الصَّيْحَةَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ خَسَفْنَا بِهِ الْأَرْضُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْرَقْنَا. Some people we send tornadoes, hurricanes to destroy them. Some of them are trembles, an earthquake. Some of them by flood and so forth. All of them, each with a special kind of punishment that the Almighty has punished them and took vengeance from them. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَظْلِمَهُمْ ولكن كانوا أنفسهم يظلمون. It's because of their own misbehavior. Whenever they misbehave, then punishment becomes very natural. Have they repented? Have they stayed the course? The Almighty would not punish them. The Holy Quran says, وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهْلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ كَذَّبُوا فَأَخَذْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. If they have repented, if they had listened to their messengers and their prophets, God would not punish them. In fact, He would give them endless bounties and mercies and blessings. It is because of their misdeeds the Almighty has punished them. Now let's make a comparison between the sins that used to be committed during the ancient times and the sins that are committed today. Take a small town in a conservative country. You don't have to go to Vegas, for example, or to Atlantic City or to Paris. Go to a conservative town in a religious and an Islamic country. If somebody could do the surveys and remarks those sins committed in single town and compare it with all those towns and communities that God has punished them throughout history, this city's sins and wrongdoing dwarf all those sins that have been committed throughout the history. Therefore, according to this notion, we deserve, as disobedient people, disobedient servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we deserve this divine punishment. This is one of you. It says, even, you know, those religious people, how many, you know, holy figures and religious people and nice and wonderful people also lost their life throughout this pandemic. But this is natural. The Almighty says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّ. Be careful from an adverse effect, from an affliction that doesn't only touch upon the bad people. It will engulf everyone, even the holy people, even the nice people, the wonderful people who used to follow God's order. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would punish them. Look at Bani Israel. For 40 years, they have been left in wonders. And among them was Musa. Musa was an infallible prophet, a messenger. He also was among them in the wonders for 40 years in the desert. Because the sins that they committed, it entitled punishment for everyone. So this is one of you that tell you that this pandemic is a divine punishment to entire humanity, regardless of their faith, regardless of their ethnicity and geographic locations. This is one of you point. The other few points that stand in the contrast tell you what kind of punishment you're talking about. This is a Mother Nature. Since the formation of this earth and the population always used to have this kind of catastrophic event through volcanoes, through earthquakes, through ice ages. You know, all these catastrophes have been going on through the earth, and more living things come, other living things die, some will come and substitute for them, and life goes on like this. We need to understand the natural history of earth. We need to understand science. We need to see what has caused this pandemic to spread and to become contagious. We need to study it well. We need to investigate it. And with perseverance, we find a cure for that. And still, it is within human control. You know, something that is catastrophic, something that is considered to be God's punishment and divine punishment, human being cannot control. But as you can see now, the human mankind is controlling this disease. So what are you talking about? If you want to stay in the medieval ages and consider this as a divine intervention, and this is only connected to the metaphysical world, that has no explanation except in terms of divine, then stay as you are. Because other nations, they have advanced, they have found solutions to this, and now as you can see, multiple vaccinations has came out, and hopefully one day they can completely overcome this disease, as has happened before. You know, back in 1920, there was another disease similar to this called the Spanish flu, which took more than 20 million people. You know, we are 4 million now. We lost 4 million, so 16 million to go. We have until that, you know, that incident. That took place from 1918 to 1920. For 2 years, more than 20 million people perished. So this is natural. Just like any other natural disaster, just like any other pandemic, it takes a place, and the human being can adjust it to that, can get adjusted to that, and overcomes that and control it, and life goes like that. So there is nothing called punishment. That's a second view. A third view that is philosophically different from both, it tells you first look at this life. What is the essence of this life? Why we have this life? We are brought to this life to suffer, or we are brought to this life to enjoy, or there is maybe another road. We are brought to this life to be tested. What is the essence of this life? The Holy Quran points out very well. It says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. God has made the entire universe and life and death and people, generations come and go and leave for one thing, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ, to put you on test. This is a great test. We are not here to survive and to live forever. This life is a transient, only short-lived compared to the life of Akhirah. Therefore, we need to look at it through that angle, that this is a test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes tests you with catastrophe, sometimes tests you with something bad, and sometimes tests you with something good. Gives you so much fortune, gives you so much wealth, power, and would like to see what you do with this power and wealth. So testing is on all accounts, to everyone, to the kafir, to the believer, to the holy man, to the immoral. All humanity are put under test. The ayah that I recited at the beginning, it says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. It is inevitable. It is mandatory. You have to. There is no way around this, that some of you will encounter jua, hunger, terror, fear. Life are lost. Sustenance are lost. Due to natural disasters could be, wars could be, to any kind of catastrophic event, but this is under the test. But remember, the beautiful thing is here, وَبَشِّرْ الصَّابِرِينَ. The key word in all of this test, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, whether it is difficult or easy, the ultimate consequence is this, وَبَشِّرْ الصَّابِرِينَ. Now, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests the kafir as well. Tests the believer. Tests the immoral. But each with different consequences. The scholars say that the immoral, God wants to discipline him, to deter him from the ma'asiyah. Tell him, enough is enough. Stop from doing that. To a believer, it's multiple tests. In another ayah, the Almighty says, Alif Lam Mim أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Do people think that once they articulate the words of faith and say that we are faithful and we believe in Allah, then Allah will abandon them like this? ولا يفتنون. Tests would not come after them. How is it possible? ولقد فتن الذين من قبلهم. Before them, we have been tested them.
فلا يعلمن الله الذين صدقوا ولا يعلمن الكاذبين. In a test, you will find the good student from the bad student. In that test, in that great examination, you will find the trustworthy, the honest, the one who really keeps his faith from someone who loses the faith. So it's all test. But the important thing is sabr. And another ayah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ. We will put you to test in order to find out who among you is sabir, has forbearance, and has patience. Why? Because patience and forbearance is in fact in the caliber of head for a body. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says, "As-sabr min al-iman bimanzilat al-ra's min al-jasad." Someone who declares he's a believer, he believes in Allah, then he has to have patience. He has to have forbearance. Otherwise, there is no meaning for declaration of his faith. That faith is shallow, will not stay. But the testing is different. Sometimes through divine interventions, and sometimes no, through the natural system, through physical laws of physics, through biology. But testing is always done, as we can see it, as scientists see it. And still, by the way, you know, there are many more news and many more information are yet to come from this disease. Still, scientists, physicians, still don't have a complete idea about this coronavirus, this deadly disease. Every day you hear something new. Every day they tell you, you know, there is something. Sometimes they tell you this is associated with headache, with, you know, dry cough, with fever. Next time they tell you, no, you will start to have pain in muscles, in joints. Sometimes they tell you, you know, you have a problem with your GI system, diarrhea, poisoning, food poisoning, and different kind. Every day you get a new information. This is part of the natural system. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us through that system that He has placed, who has put through this universe. And this universe is governed by laws of physics, by laws of, you know, yesterday we talked about some of these laws. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using this great examination through those. But what do we draw other important lessons from these tests after your big and loud salawat? You see, brothers and sisters, when we look at what has happened, if you have very good memory and vivid memory at the beginning, at the advent of 2020, when the news spread that there is, you know, coronavirus in China, in Wuhan, and the spread started to increase and go to other cities, and people were terrified, and then all of a sudden we had outbreak in Italy and different parts of the world. Remember, the entire world was in panic, hopeless. They were desperate. Even governments, even presidents, many officials, many world leaders, they went into absentia. People could not see them. They took distance from, you know, population. Some people thought that this is a conspiracy. You know, this is a conspiracy from their adversaries. China blaming US, US blaming China. You know, different countries blaming different countries, thinking that this is a game, a play. It was a state of panic, a state of hopelessness, no matter how short and how small it is. But the fact is that at one point, you feel so much desperate and hopeless. Where do you turn to? Who will come to your survive, to your risk, to your rescue? Who will come to take you away from this catastrophe, from this disaster? You know, experience has shown that the entire human population, in regard of their faith, whether they believe in a supernatural origin of life or they don't believe in, the entire human population turned toward the supernatural. toward the creator of this universe. Statistics have shown that. It is natural. It is very common that at the time of a crisis, at the time of catastrophic event, people naturally, spontaneously, they turn toward their Lord, whether they believe in it or not. And I'm going to show you a study done by University of Copenhagen. But before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a testimonial. It says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَتَطْمَئِنُّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبُ. Is when we mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we take solace. We take relief in only mentioning the name of Allah, because we know that there is someone, some entity who's powerful enough that can come to our rescue. This study of University of Copenhagen, and I have the original paper, it tells you that during this pandemic, more than 55% of world population, they prayed, they had a prayer to end the pandemic. 55% of the world population. If we are 8 billion, imagine 4.5 billion people were praying to end this pandemic. Searches rose at all levels of social economic divides, even in wealthy, secular, powerful countries. It says that at every 80,000 infections, the Google search will show that the amount of search for prayers and religion doubles by time. This is based on a very well-known study by Copenhagen University. It says that the search for God, for prayers, have skyrocketed, has doubled, with different, you know, data and summaries. But my point here is that number one lesson that we get from that, at the time of desperation, at time of hopelessness, we have no way to go but one direction, and that is direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, you see that the spiritual awakening and religion's revival is taking place again. This is one lesson that we draw from this pandemic. The other one, as you could see throughout those 2 years, that being heedless, being selfish, being narrow-minded, only thinking of myself and my country first does not work. The entire universe, the entire world was engulfed with this pandemic. And the more powerful, the more wealthy countries were even worse and more devastated than the poor countries. What does that tell you? Well, first of all, that this disease does not recognize borders. It's, you know, transcending. It crosses the borders and makes a human being an incubator for that and spreader for that. Therefore, the selfish notice that I am first and we are first does not work. We have to work collectively. The world should come together to show solidarity in such kind of event. And that is alluding to something important, brothers and sisters. You see, all religions and all faith talk about the Messiah, talk about the Savior who will come and save this universe, save this world. And of course, we, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, the first to believe in the notion of the Savior of this world. At the time that he makes this government universal with international solidarity, these kind of events are a great opportunity for world population to come together. You see, when you act alone, you lose. But when people put their efforts together and work collectively, then they will have advances. And you saw the signs of solidarity, those brave nurses and doctors and health workers who sacrificed their life to save the life of their fellow citizens. Maybe they don't even know them. Maybe they have no connection with them. Yet they sacrifice. How many lives of doctors have perished throughout those 2 years? I personally know 5 doctors in city of Karbala, only in city of Karbala, Some of them were surgeons, some of them were laboratory doctors, and some of them were, you know, internal medicine specialists. They perished. They lost their life, saving the lives of other patients. They put their lives in the front line in order to sacrifice and to save the life of their fellow citizens. So this is another lesson. The third one, brothers and sisters, that we see in that, it's discipline. When you see the effect of this pandemic, you see to certain regions it's been very devastating. Other regions in the world, less devastating. Some probably very, you know, minor effect, not much. When you look at East Asian countries, you see that the effect of this pandemic have been reduced. Now you say maybe because of dictatorship that governs China, for example. But when you look at other countries, for example, South Korea and Japan, you see that government has no relation to that. Or the level of education has no, you know, play in this. Or the wealth of the country. What has happened in these countries is the level of discipline. You see how much discipline the population has. You see, the entire population started to observe social distancing, wearing masks, being part away, only eating locally, homemade food, you know, giving hygiene procedures more priority. These people with disciplines have succeeded more than those people who have not, you know, shown that discipline. When you look at our Islamic rituals, Salat and fasting, prayers, fasting and Hajj. You see, they all teach us one thing, and that is discipline. For example, why we have 5 daily prayers, and why we have to perform them at exact time. Why we have fasting. Fasting starts at dawn. What time right now? Right now, dawn is like 4:41, around 4:41 a.m., 4:42. If it's 4:41 and you want to observe fasting, you cannot eat after 4:42. It becomes, your fasting becomes invalid. But 1 minute before, you're still allowed. You can eat. Sunset, for example, 7:45, let's say. You cannot break your fasting before Maghrib, which is 7:45 or 7:46. Even 1 minute will make your fasting invalid. Why would it? You know, you've been fasting 14 hours, 15 hours. What this minute matters? Why it makes it invalid? Because Islam wants to teach you discipline. Is that you have to be committed. You to be very punctual and detailed oriented. Someone is more detailed oriented, you know, he can succeed. He can outperform others. Those societies with higher discipline, they have been more successful in combating this disease than other countries. So we need to learn from those societies. We need to learn from our own teachings, our Islamic teachings, before and foremost. And the other lesson that we learn, brothers and sisters, is that no matter how bad the situation is, no matter how threatening the situation, the medical situation, the financial situation is, always we must be optimistic. We should change this threat into opportunities. You see, life of a human is always stressful. From the time that he's born with stress. And when he lives under stress. And when he dies, again he dies through stress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبِدٍ. Stressful life. Always agonies. Always pressure. Always anxieties. But these anxieties and pressures and agonies and pain, we should take the opportunity out of them in order to make our life better. If it were not the threat, if it were not the fear of this virus, today we wouldn't have 12 or more dozens of vaccinations. People would consider it just like any other regular flu. But due to fear, due to an anxiety, due to this pain, it make us, you know, it gives us an incentive to work, incentive to change this threat into opportunity. But not just by praying and sitting on the prayer mat and sajjada and raise our hand and say, Amman Yujib. Amman Yujib is good. Amman Yujib is desired. But action is also more important. Actions speak much louder than the prayers themselves. It is with the action, with good actions that we perform, we reach conclusions. And I have heard that many of those companies who have found the vaccination, many of their scientists were Muslims, were God-worshipping people. So out of this agony, out of this stress, we need to flip it into our own advantage. Look, the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to his messenger, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, sallu ala Muhammad. In Mecca, when he was in Sha'b Abi Talib, you know, at the time of Sha'b Abi Talib, the Muslims were surrounded by kuffar. They wouldn't allow them to leave that place. You know, they have sanctioned them with so many sanctions. The Prophet was under a great, tremendous stress. But look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks to him. Tells him, Ya Rasulullah, Alam nashrah laka sadrak? Wa wada'na anka wizraka alladhi anqadha dhahrak? وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ. It is with your demeanor, with your behavior. Look what has happened. Look how things have changed. In another, وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. God didn't abandon you. وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى. أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى. You are a poor orphan. Who brought you? Who gave you shoulder? أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًّا فَهَدَى. People wouldn't recognize you. But look what has happened to you. Your name is being calling upon 5 times every day throughout the years. Look, out of this stress, look at your achievements. Always look at the positive side. As we say, look at the empty, the full half, or the half that is full with water. Is that right? Or glass half full. Ahsant, Brother Sipa. You know, always be optimistic and hopeful when you look at the problems. You change that into your advantage. And always be optimistic. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even from these that you do not expect. Look how elegant Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam says. Says كل ما ترجو لما لا ترجو أرجى منك لما ترجو. It says that be so much hopeful and optimistic about things that you do not expect, more hopeful than things that you expect. And then he gives examples. He says فإن موسى بن عمران, موسى خرج يقتبس لأهله نارا. He took his family from Midian all the way to the Nile. فكلمه الله فرجع نبيا. He saw fire. He told his family, stay, let me go and check, see what is this fire. You know, he lost his way. When he came back as a prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him prophethood. وخرجت ملكة سبأ فأسلمت مع سليمان. The queen of Sabah left Yemen, Sabah, all the way to Palestine to encounter Suleiman. She didn't know if she's going to fight with him, is she going to make peace with him, but eventually she became Muslim. وخرج سحرة فرعون يطلبون العزة لفرعون فرجعوا مؤمنين. Those sorcerers, the magicians of Fir'aun, they were tools in the hand of Fir'aun, but then all of a sudden they changed to become believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So always we should be hopeful and expect the best and see the silver lining out of the catastrophe, out of the disasters. When you look at the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, brothers and sisters, you see that despite the agony, despite the tragedy, despite what has happened to the household of the Prophet, peace be upon him, but اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد, but he could achieve something that others could not achieve. His father could not achieve. Ali ibn Abi Talib and Imam al-Hasan alayhim as-salam could not achieve. What did he do? You see, there is something that you need to put in mind, the brothers and sisters. The imam, after the Prophet's holiness, it transferred from the Prophet to the Khalifa. The Khalifa not only becomes the governor, he becomes the head of the church, you know, the head of the religion as well. He would dictate the religious rulings. He would announce the rulings. He make changes based on his thoughts. And no one dared to say anything. Why? Because they had thought that the Khalifa is sacred and holy as the Prophet, peace be upon him. Many ahkam, many regulations and laws, even Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam could not dare to change. Salat al-Tarawih was among them. Why? Because people had thought that Khalifa is a rightful one. And he has the right to tamper with religion, to dictate anything that he wants, until the golden opportunity came to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, when Yazid came to power. At that time, Imam Hussein knew that if he revolts and he will be massacred, he will be killed, no matter how ignorant people are, but when they see that the son of the Prophet has been massacred at the hand of Khalifa, they would recognize the Khalifa is no longer representing Islam, no longer is representing the Prophet. And that's what he did. He sacrificed to make a halt, to bring a division between the genuine Islam on one side and the rule of the Khalifa. Therefore, you see that after Ashura, Khalifa used to rule and to dictate religions, as I said, and give, you know, regulations and ahkam. But after Ashura, that came to a stop. He was the head of the sect. You know, those sects that we have, the Hanbalis, the Shafi'is, the Hanafis, the Malikis, those all came out to appear and to come to arena after the movement of Ashura. Prior, it was the Khalifa who would dictate that. But with the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he brought that to an end. This is the beauty of martyrdom of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. That's why you see that all imams came to emphasize this fact, to tell, commemorate the martyrdom, the memory of Ashura. Wherever you are, at any place you are, commemorate that martyrdom. Keep it in the legacy. Keep it in your memory. Because that's the gift of that was given a genuine Islam. You know, Imam al-Rida alayhi salam would tell Rayyan ibn Shabib, one of his followers, tell him, Ya Rayyan, in kunta bakiyan ala shay'in fabki ala jaddi al-Husayn. You know, your tears are very valuable. You're not supposed to shed them. But if you want to shed them, then shed them for the cause of my grandfather, Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. Why, Ibn Rasulullah? For what cause? He says, فَإِنَّهُ ذُبِحَ كَمَا يُذْبَحُ الْكَبْشِ. If it were not the imam, I would not dare to say it. He said that they massacred him in the same way that they massacre a sheep. Not only him, وَقُتِلَ مَعَهُ مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ ثَمَانِيَةَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا. 18 other immaculate people were killed. مَا لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ شَبِيهُونَ. You would not find anyone, you know, has so close in holiness to them. They have been massacred. وَلَقَدْ بَكَتِ السَّمَاوَاتِ السَّبْعُ وَالْأَرَضُ. Heavens were crying. Heavens were weeping. And then look what he tells him. Tells him, يَبْنَ شَبِيبُ إِن بَكَيْتَ عَلَى الْحُسَيْنِ حَتَّى تَسِيلُ دُمُوعَكَ عَلَى خَدَّيْكَ غفر الله لك كل ذنب أذنبت. Whatever sins you have committed, God will forgive you. صغيرا كان أو كبيرا، قليلا كان أو كثيرا. No matter how big and how small your sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive it. He would encourage the poets to come and recite poetry. One of them is Da'bil al-Khuza'i. One day he came to Imam al-Rida and told him, Ibn Rasulullah, I have a few poetry to recite it in front of you for the cause of your grandfather. The Imam told him, go ahead, recite it. He said, he started to recite this. مدارس آيات خلت من تلاوة ومنزل وحي مقفر العرصات ديار علي والحسين وجعفر وحمزة والسجاد ذي الثفنات. Then he reached this moment, says, أفاطم لو خلت الحسين مجددا. Oh Fatima, if you were at that time on day of Ajura to see your son is laying on the ground, إذا لطمت الخد فاطم عنده وأجريت دمع العين في الوجنات. The Imam told him, stop. He called upon his wife and daughters and the woman. He asked them to join in. Then when Da'bil started to recite this over, the cries and the wailing of women and Imam al-Rida started to go louder and louder. He says, أفاطم قومي ابنة الخير واندبي نجوم سماوات بأرض فلاتي قبور بكوفان وأخرى بطيبة وأخرى بفخ نالها صلواتي لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.